Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us, your people, here today. Thank you that we can come to your house. Thank you for your word that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, this morning, as your people, as we open the Gospel of Mark, Lord, we ask that you open our hearts, Lord. Remove every distraction. Silence every other voice so that we may hear yours clearly. So Lord, teach us what it means to follow your way, not ours. Shape us to be servants like Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. Holy Spirit, speak to us, convict us, and change us today in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. You know, we are in the Gospel of Mark. We have gone from chapter 1 to chapter 9. And we are more than half the way mark of Gospel. Turn to your neighbor and say, well done, you have done well. You know, in understanding the Gospel of Mark. We are into our chapter 10 of Gospel of Mark. You know, Gospel of Mark reminds us again and again, church, that if you want to follow Jesus, we must live as a servant. Very good. You know, Jesus himself declared in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, that for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Church, let's be honest. As we read about the Gospel of Mark on the main theme of servanthood, don't we find it difficult sometimes? You know, by nature, we resist God's way of servanthood. Instead of serving God and others, we rather choose to serve ourselves. Instead of surrendering, we want control. Instead of humility, we prefer pride. And even in the most important matter of all, our salvation, don't we sometimes think that we can enter into the kingdom of God on our own terms? You know, there is an argument between Google Map and the driver. The man turned on the Google Map. And the Google Map said, turn left. The man said, nah, I know, my way. My way is better. 2 minutes later, he's stuck in the traffic jam. So Google Map politely said, rerouting. Ignore it again and again. He end up in the dirty, bumpy road. Google Map a little annoyed and say, really, you think that you are smarter than 20 satellites? Still stubborn. Don't listen to the Google. He keep driving. Eventually, he saw a big sign, welcome to Malaysia. He screamed, but I live in Singapore. You know, Google Map replied, exactly, if you have just followed my way, you'll already be home. But no, you had to do it your way. This is the problem. That is what happened when we insist on our way. You know, God sees the whole map. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen? But we only see what is in front of us. We only see what is ahead of us. You know, His way may not always make sense to us, but it will always get us to the right destination. Amen? So in Mark chapter 10, verse 1 to 31, that we're going to dwell into, Jesus showed us this problem isn't new. Three groups of people, though they understood God's way, but they were really following their own. The first group is the Pharisee who twisted God's design for marriage into a legal loophole. The second group, the disciple, they pushed the children aside thinking that they were too unimportant for Jesus' time. And the third, the young rich ruler, believed his good work and wealth are good enough to earn eternal life. This is the three things, passage we're going to dwell on. And here's the sobering truth. This isn't just their story. This is our story. All right? Their problem is our problem. Have you ever noticed how often, you know, we think that our way is better than God's way? We are confronted with this question every day of our life. God's way or my way? God's way or my way? My way or God's way? You know, sometimes we think that our way is better. We know what is best for my career, for my marriage, for my future. But later we realize that our way will lead us into path of regret and dead ends. You know, from the beginning, God already said that there is a way for everything. You're going to make a choice. Are you listening? There's a choice to make. And that way is His way, the best way to the right destination. But man always try to find a shortcut, an alternative, a way that seems right in our own eyes. Whether it's our culture, our habits, even our thought patterns are shaped by a world that pushes back against God's way. Unless we recognize this, church, this morning, you know, we could walk away from Jesus just like the young rich ruler, looking religious on the outside, but deep inside, we are blind and lost. Mark 10, we're going to go into, show us a powerful contrast of God's way versus man's way. You know, it started off with creation, with marriage, and moved to the heart posture of children in entering God's kingdom, and then the climax of the ultimate question of salvation. So let's get into it. That's why servanthood matters, church. Servanthood is more than just doing good things. It's about letting go of your self-will and submitting to God's design. Turn to your neighbor and say, submit to God's design. And following His way, even when it feels upside down to the world. Amen. So today I want us to wrestle with these three questions together. I didn't even click my slide. Sorry. What is the three questions? What is God's way? If salvation is by God's way, then who can possibly be saved? And the third question is, why does this matter for us here and now? Mark chapter 10, verse 1 to 10, the first passage we're going to look at. Let's turn to the scripture. I'm going to read. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and crossed the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to Him, and as was His custom, He taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses commanded you?" He replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law." Jesus replied. Verse 6, but at the beginning of creation, God, take a look and underline verse 6. It's the key verse in this passage. Make them male and female. Verse 7, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. And they will no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God had joined together, let no one separate. When they were in the house again, the disciple asked Jesus about this. And He answered, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commit adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. The Pharisee asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? For them, marriage had become a legal contract that you could dissolve at will. You like it, you don't like it, you can dissolve it. That's man's way. Is it convenient over covenant? Let me say that again. Convenient over covenant. Jesus pointed them that at the very beginning of creation, God gave us His design, His way. Listen, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. One man, one woman, one covenant. That was and it still is God's blueprint. Amen? Amen? And by the time of Jesus, but people have drifted far from that design. Divorce has become common, often because of selfish reason. And when the Pharisee came to test Jesus with this question, they weren't really asking about God's heart. They were looking for loopholes. And sometimes we do the same, right? We want faith, but without sacrifice. We want blessing, but without obedience. We want God's promise, but we don't always want His design. Imagine buying a new brand new phone. The manufacturer give you a menu, but you toss it aside and say, "Yeah, I'll know better how to use this. I already know." You know, and you overcharge the phone. You drop it in water and you download viruses. What happened? It breaks down. Not because the design was faulty, but because you ignore the maker's instructions. Are you listening, church? You see, Jesus answered by pointing them back to the beginning, back to the creator, back to the maker's instructions. What is the maker's instruction? He reminded them that God didn't just invent marriage. He didn't just invent marriage, He defined it. And only He has the authority to say what it is. See, marriage is like that. God is the designer. And when we follow His way, God's way in marriage, it flourishes. But when we follow our way, our desire, we damage what was meant to be beautiful. So marriage was always meant to reflect God's own faithfulness and love. The covenant relationship. That's why Jesus said in verse 9, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." Think about that. It is God Himself who joined a husband and a wife. That means marriage is not just a human contract. It is a divine covenant. Amen? And here's the hard truth. When people treat marriage lightly or redefine in their own way, it leads to sin. When divorce is used as a cover to replace a spouse, Jesus said that is adultery. Adultery. Even the intent to do so in the heart is sin. And unrepent sin leads us away from the kingdom of God. So God's way in marriage is clear. It is faithfulness. Faithfulness to God's design. Faithfulness to His covenant. Faithfulness that reflects His own love. The question for us this morning is, will we trust the designer instructions? Or do we follow His design? Or do we do our way? You know, God's way is not about restriction, church, but protection. He knows best. And His design spares us from unnecessary pain. Amen? Let's move on to the next passage, which is Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "Then they brought little children to Him, that He might touch them. But the disciple rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Surely I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And He took them up in His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them." In this passage, people are bringing little children to Jesus so that He might bless them. But the disciple do what? Rebuke them. Why? You see, in our culture, during the time, children were considered the lowest on the social scale. They have no rights, no authority, no importance. To the disciple, Jesus was a busy teacher, very busy. No time for little people, no time for little children. Church, that is man's way. Judged by status, importance, and ability. But when Jesus saw it, He didn't just disagree. He was upset. He said, "Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs to the kingdom of God." Church, why children? You see, children carry qualities adults often lose as we grow up. right? What qualities? Number one, humility. A child doesn't pretend to be strong or self-sufficient. They know that they are small. The second is the quality of a child is dependence. A child relies completely on others for care, guidance, and provision. And the third quality of a child is trust. You know, a child believes what the parents say. They don't overanalyze like we adults do. They simply receive. Adults, on another hand, often pride ourselves on independence. I don't need help. I can handle it myself. I can figure it myself. I'm in control. But Jesus is teaching that the way into God's kingdom is not self-reliant, but surrender. Say surrender. Surrender. Amen. Think of a toddler learning to walk. They wobble, they stumble and fall. But notice what they do. They lift up their hands and stretch their hands towards the Baba and Mama and say, I need your help. He didn't say, I got this on my own. They admit that I can't. I need you, Pop, Mom. That's the picture Jesus is painting. You know, to enter the kingdom, we must come with empty hands. Let me say that again. To enter the kingdom, we must come with empty hands, lifting up to God, saying, Father, I need you. I need you. How do we approach God today? Do we approach God like self-sufficient adult who thinks we know better? Or do we come like little children, humble, dependent, and trusting? Pride say, I'm capable. I'm able. I've done enough. I can manage. But faith say, I can't, but God can. I don't know, but God knows. I'm weak, but God, you're strong. Amen? If you want to enter the kingdom of God, we must surrender our pride and embrace a childlike dependence. Man's way, but God's way. To enter into God's kingdom like a child, like humility, dependence, and trust. Amen? Let's move on to the next passage. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. God's way of salvation, saved by grace through faith. Now we reach the climax of the chapter. After showing us God's way in creation, on marriage, God's way into his kingdom, humility like a child, Jesus now leads us to the ultimate question of life. How can a person be saved? How can a person be saved? Jesus now leads us to the ultimate question of life. How can a person be saved? You see, notice the progression. First, God showed us how life was designed to be lived. Then he showed us the posture required to enter into the kingdom of God. And now he confronts us with the most important issue, the way of salvation itself. And right here in verse 17 to 22, we meet with a man who thought that he had everything. He's young, he's wealthy, he's of status, he's of good moral, but still lack one thing that matter most. Why is that one thing? Let's read the scripture, shall we? Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 22. Now, as he was going out to the road, one came running and kneeled before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commands. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And the young man, he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all this I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Verse 22 is the saddest verse in the scripture. But he was sad at his word. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. For he had great possession.
You see, the man we read here about is unnamed in the Bible. None of the gospel writer records his name. But in this story, it's found in three of the four gospel: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And when we put together all the account together, we can get a fuller picture of who this young man is. Matthew tells us that he was young. Luke adds that he was a ruler, likely a ruler of a synagogue. And all the three gospel emphasize that he was wealthy, very rich. So here we have a man who is rich, young, influential, and living in the first century of Roman Empire. In today's term, think of someone like Mark Zuckerberg. Successful, powerful, admired. And that's the kind of person coming to Jesus. And what does he do? He comes and asks one of the most important questions anyone can ask. What is that question? Good teacher, what good must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, church, before we judge this young man, let's give him some credit. At least he was asking the right question, right? He's asking the right question. The man came to Jesus asking, what must I do to have eternal life? Now, let's give him some credit here. Because there's actually some good qualities that we can notice about this young man. The first is, he is sincere about seeking eternal life. Very sincere. Let me say this. He's not only thinking about this question about eternal life as a side issue. This question, it really, really troubles him. It's a question I think he is dominating his mind day and night. He's desperate, very desperate to get the answer. You say, how do you know that? I know that because this man ran up and kneeled before Jesus in a body posture and asked, please help me, Jesus, I'm desperate. I'm desperate. Maybe some of you are here today. You know, you've been coming to church, you've been going around churches, you've been going around religions, and you've been trying to find the answer about righteousness with God. You've been trying to find, what do I need to be more assured myself about having eternal life? How can I be assured about my standing with God and I will be blessed forever? You know, if you're someone like this, I'm glad you're here today. You know, I believe that God brought you here for a specific reason. Here to this message about eternal life. But what exactly is eternal life, you ask? Is it eternal life? Is the belief that there is life after death, that the soul goes on, either in heaven or in hell. And this man clearly wants to know how he can be sure of going heaven, I'm sure, not going to hell. Notice something. One, no need. You know, we no need direction on how to end up in hell, right? We can get there just fine on our own. But when it comes to heaven, church, we need guidance. That's why this man come to Jesus with such an important question. After I die, how do I get to heaven? The truth is that many people in our world who are just like this young man, they believe heaven exists. They hope to get there someday, but deep down, they aren't really sure of how or if they actually will make it. In a 2019 survey, about 70% of Singaporeans believe in both heaven and hell. I wish that the number were 100%. But at least there were people and the survey asked the next question. What is the next question the survey asked? Imagine that heaven and hell exist. Which one will you think you will end up in this life after death? 1 in 10 Singaporeans think they are going to hell. 9 in 10 expect to go to heaven. Now, first, you need to respect the raw honesty of that 1 to 10. Don't you? People who straight up admit, I'm going to hell. You know, I think that's where I'm going. No, I'm not celebrating it. But you got to admit there is some honesty. But the really, the thing that really catch my attention is the 9 out of 10. The vast majority of people think that they are going to heaven. Yet many of them have no idea how to get there. They assume that they will just end up there. Church, my friend, you don't just end up in heaven. You don't stumble into heaven by accident. Hello? A decision must be made. A choice must be embraced. And the question is, what is that choice? What is that choice? What decision brings eternal life? So let's continue about this young man. This man, the rich young ruler, not only asked the right question, something about him, he also asked while he was still young. And that's striking because most young people don't stop to think about their own mortality. They are living for the moment, chasing their goal, assuming tomorrow is guaranteed. But death is a reality for every single one of us, right? And here's a statistic that never been proven wrong. 10 out of 10 people will die, right? Young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, man and woman, all will have to. No one outrun it. That's why Ecclesiastes chapter 8 say, no man has power over the day of his death. And Psalms 89 verse 48 say, who can live and not see death? Who can escape the power of grave? So the real question is this. Then what? What come after death? Until you can answer that question of death, you will never have peace in life. So that's exactly where this young man found himself to be. He was rich. He was successful. He was influential. But none of that could give him an answer about eternal life. Hear me? So he came to Jesus. He came to Jesus. And while Jesus interacted with this young man, before he gave a direct answer, Jesus, he first asked a question. What did Jesus ask this young man? Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone, right? Amen? Mark chapter 10, verse 18. In fact, he's saying to this young man, do you know who you're speaking to? And you say, good teacher. Good teacher. But why do you call me good? Do you really understand the meaning of good? Jesus say, because there is none good except God alone. You know, are you saying that you believe that I am indeed the Son of God who can provide the answer to you? God, the very God, because no one is good except good alone. Are you saying that? Jesus is asking the young rich man. And so that's a question Jesus locked in the mind of this young man, causing him to think a little. But then Jesus goes on to answer to the question, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus said this. You know the command, young man. You know the commands. You are the ruler of the synagogue. You grew up reading the Bible. You grew up reading the Moses law and so on. You know the prophets and you know them all. And if you want to have eternal life, then keep the commandments. Do then obey them. Mark chapter 19 verse 17 records that, the conversation. And then the young man say, which one? You know, I can imagine his eyes bright, you know, lit up, his hands punching the air. Hey, this is so up my alley. You know, my whole life I've been trained, I've been conditioned to obey the commandments. So if you tell me just keep the commandments, yo, easy lah. You know, which one? Jesus, which one? Then Jesus told him, keep the commandments. The man asked, which one? Jesus began to list the commandment. Do not murder. Commandment number one. That's right now. Commandment number 6. Do not commit adultery. Commandment number 7. Do not steal. Commandment number 8. Do not give false testimony. Commandment number 9. Honor your father and your mother. Commandment number 5. Yeah, that's right. Someone almost said 10. No. Right. Then lastly, love your neighbor and yourself. You say, hey, something is not in line. No, but commandment number 10, why? Love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, you won't cheat them. You won't covet what belongs to them. You won't take advantage of them. So in fact, this command to love your neighbor sum up the heart of commandment 10. So at this point, you see 6 of the 10 commandments is being referenced. And the man respond. What did the man respond? Hey, Jesus, all this I have kept since my youth. Yeah, yeah, man. You know, and he was still young. You know something about him? He's still young. So since my youth, wasn't that very long ago? Maybe a short season of his life. But still, this young man, he was sincere. He had tried to live a moral life. Amen? And here's what I love about the book of Mark. The Mark account of the same story. It said that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 10 verse 21. That's beautiful. Because Jesus doesn't just see our failure. He also sees the good in us. He doesn't just shame us for what we are not doing right. Instead, he loves us for what we are doing well and he challenges us in the areas where we still fall short. And that's what he did with this man. He's going to challenge him. He loved him. He acknowledged what he's doing right. But then he pointed out one thing. Hello? One thing still lacking. And sadly, as you have seen, that was the breaking point of this young man. But because instead of following Jesus, he walked away sorrowful. And he represents so many people today who are seeking eternal life, doing so many great things, but unwilling to surrender fully to Christ. This young man, rich young man, has convinced himself that because he has keeping 6 of the 10 commandments, he is really a good person. Good person, bitch. And when you have do a lot of good things, you can start believing that you are good at the core. That was his theology. That was his thinking. That was a young rich man thinking. Being good and doing good will lead to eternal life. Are you listening? Look at the way he approached Jesus in the beginning, that we can tell that he's focusing on good. Mark chapter 10 verse 17. Good teacher, what good things must I inherit eternal life? Notice the mindset of this young man. Jesus, you are good. I'm good. We're all good. Good to go. No, he just said, what's the next good thing I must add to my list in order to make it into heaven? You see, the whole worldview was based on goodness. Are you listening? I'm basically good. So if I do good, enough good things, I will inherit eternal life. Come on. You know, if you think that you can qualify God's favor with your self-righteousness, you are super duper wrong. Are you listening? You know, self-righteousness is mission impossible. You will never obey God's commandment perfectly and you will never be able to do so. So let me try to give you this illustration. You know, if you have children today, you know, and they are academically quite all right, you'll probably wish that they will go to the top school, right? After their P6. Top secondary school like what? RI. How about that? RGS. Yeah. Who want to go RI? You know, we all want to go RI. Hey, we want to go RGS. They are the top school, right? How to get to RI and RGS? Very limited quota. Very limited space, isn't it? I mean, if you have 10,000 students taking exam, all right, not every year, not everyone will get into RI or RGS. RGS. Maybe, I don't know, 300? 300 into one school, RI and RGS. Maybe I'm wrong, maybe more than 300. So out of the whole Singapore, everybody wants to get there. How would they select? How? Well, generally, they select those who do well in their what? Hello? In their PSLE, right? The 4 most important alphabet for every P6 student. PSLE, PSLE. All right. They select based on your academic achievement, generally in PSLE. So you have the PSLE score. So imagine today, there are people who take PSLE, the whole cohort, maybe 10, 20,000 students. I don't know how many thousand students take. You know, you have a lot of students taking PSLE and they all score different PSLE results. Right? Number of students. They all plot their result together. And the number of students who have, let's say, number of students who have PSLE AL1, AL2, AL3, now change the scoring method has changed. Right? It's about AL1, 2, or 3. So on, you plot them. And the result will look something like this. Huh? Bell curve. The PSLE student, not around, right? They are in Wave Rider, so we can talk about this. So most of the students will get the average PSLE score. Most of them, right? You could see 90% of them is within this, the average majority, right? There will be some student who is really jalak, you know, didn't do so well. Some student who really scored very well, right? Then what will happen? You have this phenomena of the bell curve. So for RI and RGS, they select 300 students generally from the higher PSLE score, the highest. Right, so you get this triangular of student there. You see that triangular of student there? There, maybe 300 from there. And they will say, haha, these are the 300 students. This will be the cutoff mark. You know, they are the top 5%. Whoa. This student will qualify for RI or RJC. Very simple. That's how you select student in the bell curve. How do people get into good school like RI, RGS, bell curve? Make sure you make the mark. You are in the top 5% to get into RI or RGS. Now, think about eternal life. It's like PSLE. Who can qualify for heaven? Who can be part of God's kingdom? They say very easy. All right? They say very easy. Just draw a bell curve, law. You know, according to good deeds, number of people in this world, most people quite okay, you know, not so bad, not so evil, not so wicked. Of course, you have the extreme one, the terrorist, Osama bin Laden, you know, and then you have the very good people like the Mother Teresa, right? You know, whatever you think. So you have this bell curve. Who can go to heaven? Don't get the jalak one. You don't get the 31. Don't get the jalak. Get the pretty decent chap. Get the better one. So you choose. You know, we think that God will choose people on the right-hand side, a segment of that. And then you draw a line. Ah, that's it. The top 5%. Hooray! You're getting to heaven. Praise the Lord. Tell me, what more must I do if I'm not in the top 5%? Because if not enough, tell me, I will shift. I will try better. I will obey more. I will do more so that I can qualify. But you know what Jesus is saying in this encounter with this young rich man? He's saying to him, you know what standard God has? Come on, church. You know how many, what standard God has? God's standard right here is perfection. Say perfection. Anyone can make it? No one. No one can make it. We think that we are all capable of good deeds, but according to God, there is no bell curve because you aren't able to cross one good deeds. No. Do you realize that the Bible tells us that there is none righteous? Zero. Not one. Surely there must be one. Some of you say, no, not even one. The scripture say all our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags. You see, we don't understand how sinful and rotten we are before the eyes of God. You know, we don't understand how sin has totally corrupted us. So even when we do something seemingly good, like helping an old lady cross the road, giving to charity, you see, our heart is still far from God. It was never for the intention of honoring the Creator who made us. Are you listening? So in God's holy eyes, there is no one that does good, not even one. Look at this gap. And therefore, there's a huge gulf. You see, it's not even close. Is it close or not? Not even close. We're not even on the 95 percentile. You're not even started the race. You're zero, and God's standard is perfection. There's no way by yourself you can ever breach this gulf. So for by the works of the law, by your obedience of the law, hoping that you are good enough, huh? Church, no human being will be justified on his side. Romans chapter 20 tells us that. You see that? You know, if you want to come to be right with God, with your own self-righteousness, you are doomed. You know, research shows that 7 to 10 people believe mankind is basically good. But scripture declares the opposite. that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's no just one, not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. You see, the truth is that no one is good except God. If we believe the lie that we are basically good, we will never see our desperate need for God. So that's what happened to the young man. The young man thought that he had do good works, enough good works to earn eternal life. And this fit his worldview. After all, he was rich, young, and successful in life. When he worked hard, he got result. So he assumed that getting to heaven is working and working hard enough. I can maybe earn eternal life. But Jesus wanted to show him and ask that eternal life is not something that you can work or buy or achieve. It is the gift that Jesus already purchased on the cross. Amen? And that is what set Christianity apart from other religion. You see, every other religion, as its core, is about man's effort to reaching God. What you must do, what must you behave, how you must behave, what ritual or work you must accomplish in order to work your way to the divine. But Christianity flipped the script. It's not about man reaching up to God. It's about God reaching down to man. Amen? It's not about what we can do for Him. It's about what He had already done for us in Christ. That's why Christianity is not a performance-based religion, but a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship with Jesus. Amen? But let me go on. But the question is, then why Jesus talked so much? You know why He didn't just immediately say, just believe in me. Just believe in me. Why did He point to the commandments? The command of how we should treat others. You see, the young man proudly said he have kept them all. But Jesus actually is about to expose his blind spot. Jesus want to expose this young man's false theology. Thinking that he's good, but in fact he's not good as he think he is. And when the 10th commandment is given, be with me, church. When the 10th commandment is given, in the 10th commandment, the first 4 commandments of the 10th commandment are what? Are vertical. Alright, it's about man's relationship with God, right? The first 4 commandments. And the commandment number 6 to 10 is all about our horizontal man's relationship to each other. You know, when Jesus mentioned about the 10th commandment to the young man, what did He mention? What did Jesus quote? The commandment relating to man's relationship to man. Respond positively. The young man responded positively. I've kept all these commandments since I was a youth. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Because Jesus knew the problem was not with the commandment relating to man's relationship to man, but a vertical commandment about man's relationship with God. You hear that? In particularly, commandment number 1 and 2. What is commandment number 1? You shall have no other gods before me. 2nd commandment, you shall not make and serve an idol. Are you listening, church? You know what this young man's problem was? That he had made money his God and success his idol. Money is God, success is idol. For this young man, money and success has become his God. So Jesus told him, sell what you have, give it to the poor and follow me. The command wasn't about condemning wealth, church, because the scripture tells us God give us the ability to produce wealth. The issue was that his possession has become his idol. And Jesus, with this conversation, obviously is not saying you can keep the command and have eternal life. What Jesus is orchestrating in this whole conversation is to crush his ego and to burst his balloon. Boom! Jesus did so that he may realize you actually never ever make it. You have never make it. You have never really obeyed the commandments and you will never. You see, when Jesus pressed the nerve a little bit, he walked away sorrowful because he loved his wealth more than God. So the rich young man is brought to the awareness of his sin. He's really thought that he's quite perfect already. You see, I've kept commandment 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Oh, Jesus, Just poke a hole. And what happened? Crush his ego. Because Jesus proved that he loved his riches. He trusted in his possession. And the possession is his God. So the young rich man walked away sorrowful because pitch out lobang, you know, poke a hole. You know, I'm not good. Although I think that I'm good enough. But actually, Jesus exposed me. He sees me. He now realizes that he's doomed. So Jesus make it clear. But instead of humbling himself, the young man, instead of humbling himself, saying, Lord, you're right. I am being living for other gods. I need you. What happened? The young man walked away sorrowful. Why? The scripture tells us because he had great possessions. His wealth wasn't just something he owned. It was something that owned him. Actor Jim Carrey said this, I think everyone should get rich and famous to do everything they dream of so that they can see that it's not the answer. Although Jim Carrey is still seeking and searching, but he's right. Church, wealth, success, and status are not the answer. Are you listening? The rich young man discovered the same truth that day. But tragically, he walked away instead of kneeling down. Instead of submitting, instead of surrendering, the young rich man walked away sorrowful. And Jesus continued, turned to the disciple and said, How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Mark chapter 10, verse 23. The disciples were amazed at his word to them. Wealth was a mark of God's favor. If anyone was a candidate of heaven, surely was this rich, moral, and respected young man. But Jesus pressed the point even further. He said again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eyes of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What a vivid picture here that Jesus painted. You see, the camel was the largest animal during that time. The eyes of a needle was the smallest opening. Trying to fit a camel through it is absolutely impossible. Are you listening? So it's a way of speech, like saying, you know, I'm so hungry that I'm going to swallow a cow. Wow, Andy, you're going to swallow a cow? Not possible. No, I know I can't. It's just a way of speech to let you get what I mean. Are you listening? Oh, I love you so much, I'm willing to go to the moon and come back. Whoa. You know how much to go to the moon or not? You know? Jesus uses exaggerated image to show that there is no amount of human wealth, effort, or status can push someone through the gates of heaven. Amen? So naturally, the disciples were exceedingly astonished and said to each other, then, Jesus, who can be saved? No one, Liao. You know? And Jesus looked at them and gave him this powerful answer. What is this powerful answer? What is the key verse today? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible with God. Amen? That's the gospel in one sentence. Salvation is not man's achievement. It is God's gift. Eternal life is not about us climbing to God. It's about God reaching to us through Jesus Christ. None of us will ever be good enough or to do enough good work to have eternal life. Jesus has already done the superior thing. He died and rose again so that through Him we may live forever. Amen? I want to end my last point. Why does this matter for us and now? Church, this rich young man wanted eternal life. But unwilling to surrender the things that held his heart most, his wealth. For us, even after believing Jesus, I'm speaking to those who have already entered, God's continue to reveal areas where our hearts cling to the world. Our walk, church, is a continual call to surrender idols, ambition and attachment that competes with Christ's lordship. It's about Christ's lordship. Discipleship is ongoing because it's about our covenant walk with God. It's work in progress, yes. Salvation is a once-for-all gift, but sanctification, being shaped to be like Christ is a lifelong journey. Jesus isn't just our Savior at the start. He calls us to continue to let Him be the Lord over every part of your life. So what is our response, the posture of surrender? You know the song that goes, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. You know, every day we are invited to say, the cross before me, the world behind me. This is not a one-time decision, but a daily posture of heart. So the core of the question remains, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? It's not about perfection. It's about direction. Are we clinging to the thing or are we letting Him lead even when He calls? Think about, come on church, think about your life like a car. Are you listening? Think about your life like a car. For many of us here, is Jesus already in a car? If Jesus is not in a car, I want to invite you to invite Jesus into the car today. For some of us here, we got Him in the car. My question is, where is He? Do you drive your car to church, unlock the booth, and say, Jesus, get out here for a religious happy hour, and then get back into the booth after church? Boom. You say, no, Jesus is not in the booth, Andy. Yeah, okay. So where is He? On the back seat? A bit of a passenger? You say, He's present, but He's not in control. You acknowledge Him, but He have no say in the direction. You say, no, Andy. He's in the front passenger seat. Wow. You let Him sit beside you. You know, you don't even talk to Him. But at the end of the day, you're still the one driving. Now, many of you know, where am I getting, right? Where am I getting? You don't actually. You know, you're thinking that I'm going to say that He must be in the driver's seat in the car of your life. Exactly. So church, Jesus must be in the driver's seat of the car of your life. Are you listening? Right. Now, every one of you say yes, but I have one question. Is Jesus in the car, in the driver's seat of your life? Amen. But I have one question for you. Are you a back seat driver? You know what is a back seat driver? A back seat driver is a passenger in a vehicle who is not controlling the vehicle. I'm going, but what? Make a lot of comments. Criticize the driver's actions and decision. So the car gets into an intersection. Jesus, turn left. Ooh, where are you going, Jesus? Jesus said, I'm going down the road of generosity. Ma, I don't want to be generous. A lot of people have not heard the sermon on the amount. You get into another intercession. Jesus, turn right. Oi, Jesus, where are you going? I'm going down the road of forgiveness. No, I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. You get into another intercession. Jesus, turn right. Jesus, where are you going? I'm going down the road of servanthood. I don't want to serve. I have no time to serve. I have more important things to do. Come on, church. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Is He on the driver's seat, controlling and you submitting to Him? Let go and let God. Let go and let God. My question, next question, is it worth it? Is it worth it, church? Turn to your neighbor and say, it's worth it. Why? Let's check it out, Mark chapter 10, verse 28. That's exactly what the disciples say. You see, the disciple, then Peter spoke up. You see, Jesus, we left everything to follow You. Truly, I said to you, right? We left everything. In other words, Peter was saying, what about us? We give out our nets, our boats, our family. Does it matter? Is it worth it? Jesus gave the one most remarkable promise in the scripture. Listen to this. Truly I said to you, let's read together verse 21, 29. 1, 2, 3. Truly I said to you, hello? Jesus replied, no one who have left mother or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present time, each brother, homes, brother, sister, mother, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Will be first, will be last, and the last will be first. Amen. See, Jesus gave the most remarkable promise in the scripture. Do you catch that? Church, do you catch that? He said in this life, not necessary material riches, but in spiritual family, joy. You have a sense of purpose, you have a sense of joy, joy that no amount of money can buy. No one can give. Family, purpose in life. Deep satisfaction of following Him. In the life to come, what else? Eternal life, treasure in heaven, unending joy. Every day we have this struggle. Every day we are hoping, we are hoping, we are searching for hope. Let me tell you, there's one place that has unending joy. That's in heaven. And now, if you are with Jesus, Jim Elliot words capture it beautifully. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot earn. You know, the young rich ruler cling to what he could not keep. The disciple let go and gain what they could never earn. Amen? Imagine a child at a carnival clinging to a cheap plastic toy, unwilling to let go, even though the parents offer a brand new bicycle in exchange. And that's us when we cling to the temporary treasures instead of trusting God for the eternal reward. Amen? Jesus closed this paradox. But many who are first will be last and the last first. God's way, church, often feel upside down. The great become servant. The humble are exalted. The poor in spirit are made rich. The last become last. First, man's way is what? The higher I climb, grab more, the more I grab, the front I am, you know, I will be great. But Jesus' way is let it down, church, give it up, trust me, and I will give you more than you could ever imagine. Amen? Amen? So what does it mean for us? Where is your treasure, church? Are you living for temporal wealth and pleasure? A pause and comfort or for eternal reward? What are you clinging to? Is it your career, your possession, even relationship, things you cannot ultimately keep? What are you willing? Are you willing to give to all to Jesus? Are you willing to lose for Christ? Your time, your comfort, your security, even popularity in His name and for His gospel. Amen? Are we living for reward of man's way, which is temporal, fading and shallow? Or are we living for eternal reward of God's way, deep, lasting and glorious? God's way may feel costly at this moment, but in the end, it's the only way to true life and eternal joy. Let me close with this story. This man, by the name of Nabil Qureshi. She grew up a devout Muslim, brilliant, successful, and deeply respected by his family. By every standard, he's like the young rich man. He was rich, young ruler, intelligent, moral, disciplined, and sincere in his faith. But when he encountered Jesus through the gospel, he wrestled for years. Following Christ means what for him? Losing everything he valued. His family love, his community, even his identity. Eventually, he surrendered. Amen? He said, what did he say? He said, when I accepted Jesus, I lose my family, but I gain a Savior. I lose my community, but I gain eternal life. And the treasure of knowing Jesus far outweighs the pain of what I lost. That's the word from Nabil. Amen? Friends, That's the difference between man's way and God's way. The young rich man walked away sorrowful because he clung to what he could not keep. Nabal walked into eternal joy because he surrendered and gained what he could never earn. So church, can I invite you to stand? Church, today is the call to surrender. Every eye is closed, every head bowed. I want to give you a moment right now. Everyone. You know, we've been trying to enter God's kingdom by our own way. It's time to surrender, church, and trust Him. Let go of the treasure, the habit of pride. Surrender isn't defeat. It's worship, church. It's worship unto the one who is worthy of it all. It's your reasonable response to what Jesus has done on the cross for you and me. When we give up what we cannot keep, God is ready to pour out His life upon you. Amen. If you're ready today, would you say, Lord, not my way, but yours be done. Jesus, I'm yours. I have decided to follow you, Lord Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. Lord, your way. Lord, you are my Lord. I want to give you a minute right now to respond to God, to the message. Talk to God right now. Tell Him your decision today. Don't walk away, please, this room without making a decision. To tell Him, Lord, I want to make you the Lord of my life. From this day on, I want to come in a posture of surrender. I want to give you all. Come on, just pray. I want to give you a minute to respond. Just pray and tell the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, today I admit that my way is not enough. I confess that I've tried to hold on to the things that cannot last. Whether is it my pride, my plans, my possession. But now, Lord, I surrender. I open my hands and my heart to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin and raised again to give me eternal life. Today, Lord, I choose to trust you. To follow you, to walk in your ways from this day forward. That you will be the Lord of my life, not my way, but yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I want to give those who have not trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Today is the day I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And every eyes closed, if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer right now. And if you can pray with me, repeat after me. If you want to receive eternal life, believe in the Lord Jesus and make Him the Lord of your life. There are no multiple paths to get there. Only one way. And Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one and only way. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So if you want to pray this prayer, I want to invite you to pray after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again to give me life. Today, I turn away from my sins and invite you to come into my heart. And life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to follow you, love you, and serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Lord a round of applause. Hallelujah. If any one of you here is the first time here and you have made the prayer, I want you to invite you to just share with the friends that invited you. If not, thank you so much. You can go to your small group. Thank you.